Well, this afternoon we have three scriptures before us, and we will actually go through many more in our time. But we will go through Jonah chapter 3, Ezra chapter 9, and Revelation chapter 3. And if you could turn first to Jonah chapter 3. And as you turn there, just by way of introduction, the reason that I have chosen these three texts is that you might, by the Spirit's blessing, see that the subject of corporate repentance is not just for Israel of old, but corporate repentance is even for pagan nations. It is for the church, and it is for every nation and family until the end of the age. It is something that endures, and I think these three texts will illuminate that to you. Well, as you are in Jonah chapter 3, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. These are the words of our God. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's now turn to Ezra chapter 9. It is a book of history, so you'll find it in that portion of your Bible. Before Nehemiah and after the Chronicles. And we will consider verses 4 through 10. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word. Now, this is after, for context, when Ezra had been astonished over the mingling of God's people with pagan women. So now, with that context, hear verse 4. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. And we'll leave it there. Amen. And now turn to the Revelation chapter 3 that last book of your Bible, and we will read verses 14 through 19 and hear what the Lord has to say to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray for the preaching now. Lord our God, oh, how consistent is your message, Lord. You seek repentance from peoples, nations, churches, and individuals. Lord, the man who comes to preach is in no way able to preach repentance that nations would repent. But Father, we know that you have the power to use weak vessels so that even in the preaching of the word from a man as weak as myself, that the course of history may change, because it is not the man who's preaching that is important, but the Spirit of the Lord who preaches through the man. And so, Father, we pray that the man would decrease now, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon us, that we would hear the preaching of the word as through the Spirit of God, that our hearts would be conformed to the word that we hear, as we are all of us to repent before you, O Lord. Help us do these things. And in the words that are preached, Father, we pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our theme tonight is corporate repentance and our need to repent corporately before God. I don't think this is a stretch, friends, but the Lord is doing many things in our present era to grab our attention. And we must know why he is doing so. Consider this past week, a fire sweeping through Colorado where 1,000 homes have been burned to the ground. In the past 2 years, there has been a microscopic virus you cannot even see with your naked eye that has humbled the mightiest of nations. And in this nation, you just consider the state of it. Even when it comes to our economics, inflation has run out of control. The national debt is impossible with the human mind to even comprehend. There are so many zeros, you have no idea what it really means. And our people are at war with one another by political party, ethnicity, and geography, one after another. In these past 2 years, it doesn't seem like it's just Colorado, but the whole world seems to have caught on fire. What has been our response? Friends, whether it is the response of nations or churches and maybe even individuals, it is to turn to politicians. It is to turn to industry. It is to turn to financiers for the solutions of men to these problems. Instead of turning to seek the Lord with humble hearts, recognizing that our nation is a cesspool of immorality, perversion, and bloodshed. Our churches are grossly unfaithful to Christ and are often atheistic, no different than any other society in this nation or world. And our families, sad to say, are just about the same. And we have not confessed these sins before God. These are sins against God, by the way. Nor have we repented of them corporately. We haven't repented of them, not as nations, churches, and families. Can we expect the Lord to relent? No, we cannot. Friends, the Bible shows us that corporate repentance is needed to stay off God's judgments. Until our nation confesses, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Until our churches confess, judgment begins in the house of God and repents of our own sin. Until our families confess, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot expect the Lord to relent. He might, but we must not expect it. He might relent because he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, he has told us. And just as it was in the day of Sodom, he might spare nations for the sake of the elect that are within them. But we must not expect it. And we must not take his mercies for granted. And so with that, let me define corporate repentance, as it is a term that is unfamiliar to most in the church today, but is part of the heritage of the people of God. Corporate repentance is similar, but it is distinct from individual repentance. And so by corporate, we don't mean, boys and girls, today we use that language a little differently. You might be thinking of companies, right? We're not talking about companies. We're talking about any group of people that is represented by a leader or leadership. And the groups God is most interested in the Bible are three. They are nations, churches, and families. And these three groups are the basic corporate groups that you find in the Bible. And in corporate repentance, the leaders of these groups are meant to repent and lead their people in repentance before God. So with nations, we see in Romans 13, we talked about this in our class time, they are ministers of God, aren't they, in Romans 13? And so the leaders of nations should repent before God. Churches are led by elders, presbyters. And so the elders of a church should lead their people in repenting before God. And families, they're led by fathers. And so fathers, you are to lead your family in repenting of familial sins before God. And if there is no father in the house, as it was with Lydia, then mothers, it rests on you to lead your family in repentance. And we'll talk about that a bit later. And by repentance, corporate repentance, this means that there is a people, like we saw in Jonah, as we saw in Ezra, a people that as a people will turn to the Lord and turn away from their corporate sins, not just as individuals, but as groups. Now, I wanted to deal with this briefly, and because time is short, I cannot get into all the details. But I want to distinguish corporate repentance from its satanic counterfeit, which is the modern doctrine of corporate guilt, which is very different, very different. Because corporate guilt has no absolution, and it only has eternal punishment. And that's very different from corporate repentance. Instead, corporate repentance owns our faults as a people, but it also seeks the mercies of God for forgiveness and a healing of our nation, church, or family as we turn away from our sins and turn to the Lord instead. And I'll leave that there, and I might touch on it in a future sermon. But you might ask, well, Ron, you have this habit of jumping around series, so why are you jumping from worship now to corporate repentance? And the reason for that is because we have a day of prayer and fasting coming up. January 18th, our presbytery has called for such. And the day was called by presbytery because our presbytery is facing a great calamity where we have empty pulpits and there are few men for the ministry who are being raised up to fill them, and men have left the pastorate. Now, friends, the lack of ministers should be one of the great, we should acknowledge, is one of the great calamities on the church. It should be one of the greatest pains in the hearts of God's people, because it is a great chastening on us, because the people of God, they're called as sheep, and ministers are called to feed Christ's sheep. And so if this continues, Christ's sheep will not be fed. Many will be malnourished. Maybe some will apostatize because they are not fed the word of God, and the lost will not be found through our presbytery, and our presbytery will not have spiritual children. And that could cause us to cry out like Rachel did to Jacob, give me children or I die. You see, part of the problem we don't repent is we don't see spiritual matters with the great depth that they are to have in our soul. This should be a great calamity for us. It might sound overly dramatic, but it is not. Not if you understood the ministry. We would lament it. We would cry out to God. But we are so cold to the things of God, even the things that would benefit our soul. And so we don't lament as we should lament. Instead, we're just fine with it. But we must, as the people of God, lament such things. And a component of our church's lament before God on the 18th must be a corporate confession of our sin and a spirit-fueled resolve to turn from our own evil, that the Lord might have mercy on us all and strengthen the ministry of our presbytery. But also, this is a perfect time to also lament our own national sins and the sins of our families as well. Not here in the church service necessarily, but fathers, you should take a lead in lamenting the sins of your families as well, corporately. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. But as we consider the theme more broadly than the family and the church, I do pray it would cause each of you to seek out our nation's repentance as well. You know, we always say, this almost seems like a national slogan with no meaning, we say, God bless America. But if you truly want blessings to flow on America and for God to stay his hand, you must seek out national repentance as well for our national sins. And I'll touch on that later as well. Well, that to introduce our theme, I know I got a bit long with our introduction. We'll divide our time into three headings. The first is that God brings calamities for sin. Second, many sins are corporate. And third, leaders must lead in repentance. So first, God brings calamities for sin. And we must begin here, because if you do not, you will never understand corporate repentance. The calamities that our world, our nation, and our families are experiencing, where do they have their source? They are from the hand of God. You must recognize that. It is from the hand of God and no other. The unbelieving world says things like, the world is spinning out of control. No, far from it, friends. The world does exactly what God intends it to do. And when God sends calamities, there is a reason calamities come. The Bible says very plainly, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil or calamity in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Amos 3 verse 6. So, with COVID-19, wildfires in Colorado, empty pulpits, it was not the devil who did it. Friends, it was not the Democrats. It was not the Republicans. It was not certainly not climate change. It was not random chance. The Lord is the first mover and first cause, friends. The God of the Bible, our God, has decreed these things. I recently posted a citation of Thomas Brooks on Facebook, and he reminds you that when Job experienced his own calamity, Job did not say, "The Lord gave and the devil hath taken away." Instead, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Do you see that? It is the Lord who brings calamities. And if you miss this, beloved, you will forget something very important, that if the Lord sends calamities, he is also the one to be sought in calamities, right? If he sends it, he must be sought. I thank God, friends, that there is no randomness in this universe, that God reigns. Our holy God, he's holy. And that's important too as we consider this theme. For the same God taught us to seek him in calamity, to sing with the psalmist, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27, verse 8. And you're meant to seek the Lord in calamities. But what is the primary reason the Lord sends such calamities upon us? There's a word that is rarely used, but you must reclaim. The reason Lord sends calamities is due to what the Bible calls provocations. Provocations. It's a good word we do not think on much. When God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, he often used this word. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Jeremiah 7:19. That's a wonderful chain there. We provoke God with our sin, and we then end up provoking confusion of our face. You remember that even in Daniel chapter 9, when he confesses the sins of the nation before God. To us belong confusion of face. And then we provoke the Lord. What we are ending up doing is we are confusing ourselves. We are so confused over sin blinds us and causes the judgment to come on us. And God did not tell Jeremiah when it came to these provocations that only individuals have provoked him, but Judah as a nation has provoked him. Jeremiah 32:31, "For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face." A whole city. You know that, of course, with Sodom and Gomorrah as well. But a city, a corporate entity, has provoked God with its iniquities. And what is the provocation? It is sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is contrary to the holiness of God, and it strikes at the glory of God. You remember that at times when God topples nations, you remember he says their iniquity is full with the Amorites. You remember that? That there is a certain amount of iniquity that the Lord will take from this people, Genesis 15, 16. Then the Lord will judge such a people and bring calamities on them. And as a people are known by their sin, such people are judged by that sin with both temporal judgments and eternal ones. He says in Isaiah 13:11, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity." And that's not just the future state, brethren. That is even now, as we saw last month in Psalm 97 and in Romans chapter 1, that judgments come onto the earth for sinners today, and not just at the judgment day. And it is our corporate sins that are a great provocation against the Lord in sending calamities on nations and churches. What did the Lord Jesus say when you see calamities, whether in the church or in society? Our response is to be repentance. You remember when he was asked to comment on great calamities that occurred. Pilate mixing the blood of the sacrifices, a calamity in the church. Or when the Tower of Siloam fell, a calamity in society. What did he say your response must be? "Unless ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish." Do you see, when you see calamities, the response must be repentance. And there is a sense that the calamities that come upon us in some ways are a foretaste and a shadow of the final judgment that comes to all unrepentant sinners who will not flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. In this life, then, when you consider calamities, they picture for us the eternal state of misery for such as turn from God. And it is the provocation. Think about this of nations and talk about leaders now. You remember, you know, we often sing the second psalm or we consider it. You remember how rulers are warned. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." Psalm 2:12. You see, there is anger even today against all the rulers who defy the Lord and his Messiah. But do you remember how that verse ends? And talk about the blessings now of repentance. What does he say, if that verse concludes, if you do kiss the Son and repent? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's what we're after, friends, in corporate repentance. Blessing and happiness following those who trust in the Lord corporately. And what I want to come back, as we come back to the idea of sin and provocation, it is telling that the church no longer has any interest in preaching against the sins of society. Isn't that interesting? But there is a great blessing in calling sin for what it is, sin. And I've spoken of this kind of thing before in the realm of counseling and preaching as you put it up against modern psychology. It is a great blessing for the drunk to say he is a drunkard and not an alcoholic. Do you know why? To admit that he has a sin problem and not a chemical problem. Because it is a great blessing. Well, maybe I'll hold that. Think about other sins that are pervasive. It is a great blessing for the homosexual to say he is a sodomite and not simply same-sex attracted. To admit he has a sin problem and not made a different choice from the main. The blessing in admitting that you have a sin problem is that sin has a cure, friends. Jesus Christ is the cure. And what he means for you to do when you admit you have a sin problem is to lay hold of the cure through the gift of faith and repentance. It's a blessing to admit that a people have a sin problem. And if a people would admit that they have a sin problem before God, blessings would come as they repent. Because until the church regains this very basic principle from the Word, you remember this morning we read from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10 and 11, that no unrighteous person, fornicators, idolaters, etc., none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Yet there are such blessed words that follow that warning, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, don't be ashamed. Yes, in one way, but be ashamed you have a sin problem. But don't allow your pride to refuse you to admit that you have a sin problem, because there is a Savior for sinners, Jesus Christ. Let us resolve then to call a spade and call out our sin for what it is, so that we would seek the Savior, not just as individuals, but corporately as well. You remember how Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple? When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee, this is repentance, and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and so on. You see that? We are called to confess the sins of our people and to turn away from them. Why? Because judgment begins in the house of God, and repentance is the cure prescribed by God to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. Yet there is so little repentance found in our nation, in our families, and in our churches. Actually, I will say there is no repentance found in our nations right now. I don't know any nation that's repenting before God. And why is this? Because this particularly applies to you in church and family for today. Because nations, none of us here are magistrates, as far as I know. But there are three main reasons I think I would just leave before you why you don't repent. First is unbelief, of course. Second is our love for our sin. When you think about why a nation doesn't repent of something like abortion, they love bloodshed upon bloodshed. And third, in believers as well, there is a problem, which is pride. That we are too prideful. But that is a stench and a foul odor before God. Our pride that refuses to make us repent. You know, I have thought about this because I'll start with my own heart. How hard is it to even get the godly to admit their faults? How hard is it for you as parents, let's talk to parents, to admit before your children that your family has sinned in a certain way before God, that you are at fault yourself? How hard is that, friends? Do you see the difficulty here? This must be a work of the Spirit, because we often have pride and unbelief, maybe even a secret love for our sins, and we're too ashamed to admit it to other people, though God, the Almighty, sees our sin. And we should be ashamed that God sees our sin. And what you have to understand is this is one of the devil's machinations, because the lack of repentance and our pride and our refusal to call our sin what it is a great hindrance to receiving the blessings of God. Because what? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Psalm 32. And if you would see, friends, repentance as a great means of receiving the blessings of God, how much sooner you would repent of your sin. And let me just ask a diagnostic question. Maybe think back on your life, believer. When has holding on to your sin in pride or unbelief or whatever ever gotten you anything but more misery? Has it ever led to blessing? No. No. God's word tells you it doesn't. I mean, you know by experience that every time you refuse to repent and you hold on to your sin, you just end up darkening your soul more and more, and the blessings of God do not flow to you. And as we think of corporate repentance now, as we think about individuals, right, having a hard enough time, when I think about the church, how few churches will even admit their faults because of pride. How few elders will come before their congregation and admit that they have sinned against God in their leadership, or that their church in some way has gone against the commandments of God. You would think the one place that there would be free-flowing repentance continually would be in the church. And ministers and elders are just too prideful to come before their people and say, we have sinned against God or you, or we have not led you well. The one place you would think repentance would be understood is the church. But so many churches are unwilling to admit they have done wrong. And no wonder so many candlesticks have been blown out by the Lord in church history. Same goes for families. Maybe this is maybe a bit more personal and more real to you. You know, many families have been ruined because of a refusal to repent of their familial sins. The same goes for nations. Many nations are on the ash heap of history because they did not kiss the sun and did not repent before the Lord of their sins. And as we think of our Western society, how much longer does Western civilization have left as we say with one accord to the Lord and his Christ, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us pray fervently that the Lord's Spirit would cause our nations and our churches to repent, to turn from our corporate sins and seek the Savior of sinners, Jesus. I want to put before you just a wonderful picture of what the Lord could do. Could you imagine if the Lord could open, I shouldn't say could, would open the heart of our president and our Congress to humble them greatly as the king of Nineveh was humbled, to have them openly repent of our national sins? Would that not be one of the greatest days ever? Would that not be something to think about? Is that not something to ache for in your soul, friends? It should be. Is it impossible? No. For with God, all things are possible. But with men, that is impossible. How many, just think about the testimony of the word, how many thought that the king of Nineveh or Nebuchadnezzar would repent? I would dare say much of Israel were astonished by the king of Nineveh. Now, the one person who knew he would was Jonah, of course. But we'll get to him in just a bit. But do not think it is beyond God's power to bless our nation this way. What does the Lord say? We receive not because we ask not, friends. And if you want such blessings, ask. Ask on your knees. Ask as a people that our people would repent in this way. Pray for it fervently, brethren. I don't know how often we have prayed for it, if you have prayed for it at all in your life. These are things to pray for. Well, that will take us to our second heading, which is that we must understand that many sins are corporate in nature. Now, this is a category that we miss, but some sins are corporate and they cannot help but be corporate. The legislation of immorality is corporate. Churches that teach idolatry or error, that is a corporate sin. And so you must understand that nations as nations can sin, churches as churches can sin, and yet in our American context, we only have a care and concern for the individual, but in the Bible, corporate entities are capable of sinning. And corporate entities require corporate repentance. Consider a well-known text like Proverbs 14:34, but we don't think of the implications. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Do you see that? Righteousness and sin being ascribed to nations and people. You know, as we talk about the character of a corporate group, I talked about this at the class hour. You remember, people could look at the time of the Reformation and look at the Dutch or the Scots and say, now that is a people of righteousness who seek the Lord. The nation at the time, those corporate groups were identified with righteousness. Or the early settlers of the colonies, right? A people that they would say, these Puritans, right? These pilgrims, they are a people happy to have the Lord to be their God, right? These people were defined corporately in a certain way. And you know that this is the case with families as well. You might have even told your children not to go and hang out with certain people in certain families. That family, they're bad news. Right? They're defined by certain sins. Or that, go hang out with that family. Those are a godly people who love the Lord. Right? You can see that there are corporate groups that are defined by sin and righteousness. I hope, when it comes to families, I hope people can look at your family and say of a truth, now there is a godly family. I hope that's the case. But the same goes for nations. Take that truth and apply it to nations and churches and think upon each of these groups now and consider some of their sins. Let's start with nations and the sins of nations. Now, perhaps the best known example of a nation defined by its sins in the scriptures is when Titus 1:12 says the Cretans are what? Always liars. Right? Do you see that the sin of lying had so defined this people that the nation as a whole was known for it? And nations today are no different, friends. Go abroad. Tell them you're an American. And how many people are going to think behind your back, oh, here's an American, prideful, patronizing, and ignorant of the rest of the world? Which is, for the most part, fairly true. These are national sins of ours, I believe. We are fairly ignorant as a people. But think of the greater sins, then, that our nation is guilty of before God. Think of both tables. The first table of the law, religious pluralism, refusing to acknowledge Christ as King, contrary to the second Psalm. We have refused to acknowledge the Christian faith as the one true religion. We have refused to acknowledge the law of God as the supreme law of the land. With every mosque built, with every day that goes when our nation says to Jesus, we will not have this man rule over us. What is that? Provocation towards God. It is a provoking of God from the first table. When blasphemy is promoted and allowed on the airwaves now, once it never was, but now it is, what is that but a deliberate provocation against God? And do you think that there will be no consequence? And what about breaches of the second table, such as abortion? 63 million babies will have been legally aborted in this nation since 1973. I talked about how incomprehensible the debt is. This number is incomprehensible, friends. You really can't wrap your mind around it. To give you an idea of the Holocaust there, in 1871, only 40 million people were alive in this nation. We have caused a desolation greater than entire nations in less than 50 years. With every abortion since 1973, the government has given its blessing and approval of it, and this nation is complicit of murder. Whether the president is Republican or Democrat, every child whose blood poured out of their mother's body is blood crying out to God. An unholy provocation before God that has come stamped, so to speak, with the great seal of the United States government. And our sins are much longer than that. We could spend the rest of our time this afternoon just listing them. But these are two just examples out of both first and second table. And it shows us that we are a nation with great sins. And what are we to do with all of this? Even if abortion, mark this well, even if abortion is overturned by our Supreme Court, let's just say that happens. And let's praise God if it does. But that falls far short, friends. Because if we don't repent of them, not just saying, well, taking life is just morally wrong, which it is. But unless we tell the Lord, we have provoked you and we have offended you, God, until we do that, we have not repented as a nation. Churches, I also want you to understand, churches are known for their sins as well. We consider nations and families. You know, the reason I read out of Revelation chapter 3 is we should know this well. Jesus demonstrates this through the seven churches of the Revelation. Laodicea, which we read of, we could have read other churches, from Revelation 3 was known for being what? What was their sin? Lukewarmness, wasn't it? Lukewarmness. Known for trusting in riches, materialism, but not fervent for Christ, and how that describes many of our churches today. And that was a corporate sin of the church, wasn't it? What did Jesus tell them? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So take that to heart first. Second, he said, be zealous and repent. See, when the Lord uncovers our sins through the scripture, we are not to hide our sins and be unrepentant, friends. from pride or unbelief. But instead, what does he teach us there? And that's why I used Laodicea. We are to say, the Lord loves us in this rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, that is to motivate us to go and be zealous and repent. And that is the same, not just for the church corporately, but for you individually. When you read the word or you hear the word preached and you are pricked to the heart, you must say, as meant, the Lord has told me, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I must be zealous and repent. Otherwise, now think about this. If we don't, now go back to the corporate theme. What did he say would happen if we don't repent? I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. When we look at the sad and sorry state of denominations and churches swept away, you know, we talked about this at the new members class. You know, we had a very similar confession of faith to the PCUSA, right? And once upon a time, we could have said, these are our brothers in the gospel. But today, their candlestick has been snuffed out. They are apostates because they did not repent of their sin. And they followed after apostasy. They followed after unbelief. And now they have their so-called ministers saying abortion is a blessing and that all paths lead to God. No wonder that candlestick is gone because they did not repent of their sin. They had good men inside of that church that preached that we must turn to the Lord. They were ignored. And now their candlestick is gone. And all that is left in them is, I would say, as the scripture would say, they're nothing more than whitewashed tombs. Friends, for ourselves, we must not think that we cannot end up in the same space and place. Our denomination, our presbytery, and our local congregation, we must put ourselves constantly under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Undoubtedly, there are those things our church, let's not even talk about the RPCNA, our church might be doing that is an affront to God. You know, we, as elders, have repented of this, and we will probably come before you again in corporate repentance, but we, for many years, did not have a zeal for evangelism. And would we say that our denomination has a zeal to evangelize? Or has our denomination forsaken evangelism? If you think about how churches are often defined by characteristics, would other branches of Christ's church look at us and say something like this? Now there is a heady people. They know doctrine and they love doctrine, but they have no zeal for souls. Would that be how they would look at the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Or would they say that their doctrine is fairly pure, but they have no zeal for an experimental or experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ in the heart? Cold orthodoxy. That's all they are. Lukewarm. We must investigate ourselves before the light of the Word of God and repent, friends. In our denomination, and I will just say this because this grieves me and it grieves godly elders, we have seen hidden sins in congregations come to light as of late. Things gone unnoticed in churches, even in worship services, until streaming has come about due to COVID. Or the exposing of alleged cover-ups of sinful behavior and favoritism. And the Lord is peeling back some of those happenings as he did in Ezekiel. Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients or elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord has forsaken the earth. Ezekiel 8:12. Friends, do you want your church to be in that condition? Elders, do we want to be a church like that? We must repent of corporate sins. And when he exposes our sins, what must our denomination, presbytery, and local congregation do? We must repent corporately. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This charge is to the elders here. First, we must investigate the sins of our denomination and bring them forth to the higher courts that we would repent of them as a denomination. But first, our duty is to this congregation to investigate the sins here that we have led the congregation in and repent of those things. Now let's finally get a bit closer to home, literally? And what of the sins of your families? What sinful traits and behaviors are in your family that need to be turned away from? Consider Abraham, right? Here's just an example. It seems that he never really quite repented of the sin of lying, and it seems like Isaac had that passed down to him, right? Sin of lying, that his wife is his sister, Genesis 26. They both seem to have a problem standing for the truth and being afraid of men and afraid of trusting in the Lord, telling the truth even to their own hurt. And that sin seems to have defined Abraham's family. And you must look at your own family and what sins might define you. Maybe your family, and this is often the case, we often inherit the sins of our society and our church because we grow up in the society. And we grow up in this church. And so maybe it is like Laodicea, your family struggles with materialism. Maybe you struggle with religious tolerance, not really being secure in the fact there is one way to God. Or maybe there's a lukewarmness towards God and the things of Christ. Maybe your family has a hard time with forbearance. Maybe you're not a patient people with one another. Maybe charity and love do not define your home life. Maybe laziness defines you. I don't know. Fathers, investigate the sins of your family and lead them in repenting, all of you, and confess before God that these are sins we must turn from. Well, with that, that leads us into our final heading, which is that leaders lead in repentance. So when it comes to nations, churches, and families, it is the responsibility of leaders to lead their people in repentance. Again, we'll consider nations, churches, and families and investigate how leaders should lead their people. And this heading will be a bit briefer. When it comes to the repentance of nations, who leads? Civil magistrates lead. Many think, and this is why I used Jonah, because many think the doctrine of national repentance was eradicated with Israel. Like it was just for Israel at the time. But God does not expect nations like the United States or Canada or Great Britain or China to repent. But that is false. It is required of every nation. That is why we read from Jonah. God expected a pagan nation, Nineveh, to repent of their corporate sin. And look at the wonderful work that God did. What did the king of Nineveh do? He took the word to heart. The word was preached, and he believed the word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. And he published a decree of repentance for the whole nation. What a thing it would be if President Biden published a decree like this and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. Oh, what a thing if our president would instruct us that way. And from the violence that is in their hands, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? What a thing it would be that when national calamities came, our leaders would lead like this, friends. Let us turn to God. A pagan king here commanding his entire nation to turn from God and turn from evil. That is a picture of corporate repentance. And do you ever remember what Christ's own application of that text was for the gospel? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because why? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold what? A greater than Jonah is here. Matthew 12. Friends, at the preaching of Christ, nations must repent because one greater than Jonah is here. And if he expected the king of Nineveh to repent, what does he expect of the president of the United States and the king or queen of Great Britain? The very same thing. And it is of greater urgency and importance that nations repent when Christ is preached. He is greater than Jonah. And I'll come back to something I said earlier, which is that our civil leaders must lead us to repent of our sins, not just abolishing immoral laws. You have to get this straight. Let's consider slavery. It's not enough, friends, to put away man-stealing. Now, is it? Is that enough? It also must be acknowledged before God as a sin. against the commandments of God Almighty. Not just a bad thing we did to our fellow man, of course that's a bad thing, but we sinned against God. And it is no surprise, friends, that this sin of our nation's founding has dogged us to this very day because our nation's leaders have never repented before God Almighty. And when it comes to the church, our leaders are to repent of the sins of the church too. You saw that in Ezra 9. And you saw that in the New Testament, in the Revelation, where the sins of the seven churches were revealed by Jesus to who? The angels of the church, who are the ministers and elders of the churches. And he gives that message of repentance to these men so that they would move their church, lead their church to repent along the lines Christ commanded. And so elders, that is our duty before God. It is entrusted to us the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ, by which we must measure our church and our leadership. And the sins of the church here in this place fall onto our shoulders primarily. And so, congregation, our responsibilities as elders before God is to discover our corporate sins as a people, that you and I would repent of them as the people of God. Are we lukewarm? Do we have a love for doctrine and not for men? Or maybe we don't have a love for doctrine. All those things are sins. And we must be the kind of church God commands us to be. It is a blessed thing, friends, a blessed thing for a people to constantly turn to the Lord and repent of their sins. And that is a blessing that few congregations and denominations experience. In our own history, and I put it there on your bulletin, the RPCNA made a covenant with God in 1871. Now you might know the significance of that time. That was after the Civil War. And we couldn't help but notice there must be judgments from God for us as a people, as a nation, and as a church based on what was done in that time and the bloodshed and the severing, brother going against brother and so on and so forth. And a portion of that, you see, and this is just a small portion I've extracted, is to show you what corporate repentance looks like. We repent of our lukewarmness, our lack of zeal and love for evangelism and missions, our lack of holiness as a people and so on. So that's the church. And we'll talk about that more as we get closer to our day of prayer and fasting. But what about families? Again, fathers, it's your responsibility to lead your people in corporate repentance. Now, maybe you don't think about it this way, but if you want to see an example in the New Testament, think of the household baptisms. What is that but salvation, repentance, and faith coming to a leader of the home, and then bringing the message of repentance to their family, saying, we must turn to the Lord, and you see households baptized. Or what about Joshua? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that includes repenting of sin. That's how you serve the Lord. You repent of your sin and repent of idolatry and turn to Christ. And there is also the need, friends, for your investigation of household sins that you have inherited from your fathers. So many of us, we have drunk in what our fathers and our mothers have taught us. And what you must not do is no practice in your home should be defined by what you have done culturally or through generation to generation. Everything must be tested against the Word of God. And you must repent of those things. Now you might say, okay, this doctrine seems too far-fetched. Maybe I can apply it in my home, and maybe you elders can lead in our church, but I do not think that presidents or even our denomination as a synod of the whole will repent of our sins. First, I would say, is it not enough to take away our need for repenting in the family and in this church? That should be enough. But, as I mentioned earlier, do not limit the power and grace of God. When it comes to our nation and our denomination, we must believe all things and we must hope in all things. In the meantime, though, even though we cannot, for instance, we must distinguish, and I'll close on this. We must distinguish between corporate confession and corporate repentance. Right? We often, in our pastoral prayer, have a corporate confession of sin. Lord, as Americans, or Lord, as Reformed Presbyterians, these are our sins. And we can confess that we are part of a body and we have partaken of those sins. But that's not corporate repentance, right? But we confess those sins in the hope that the Lord would work repentance corporately. And in that, we believe the Lord may grant repentance. But that is distinct from repentance. But also, I would say, now, wouldn't this be a thought? You know, the number of evangelicals is decreasing over the years. But still, they're a sizable block. Could you imagine if every evangelical who truly believed the Bible would write letters to their representatives and urge them to repent and to ask the nation to repent? What a thing that would be, friends. How many representatives have gotten a letter that said, you know what we really must do first is we must turn to the Lord as a people. Let us write to our representatives and maybe, you know, the Lord will bless such things. Or if we would encourage maybe our elders to seek repentance of the church's sins as well. Too few elders have had this at the forefront of their mind, though they should. So encourage. Now, I hope in this congregation we would be very accepting of it. And it wouldn't be a strange thing to us. But there are too many, if any are hearing this or are part of other congregations, go encourage your elders and teach them, if you must, if they've never considered it, the grace of the Lord in corporate repentance. And for ministers and any here who are training to be ministers, it is your solemn duty before God to preach against corporate sins. It was the preaching of Jonah that caused Nineveh to turn. But most ministers do not. And how will our people turn from their sins if ministers will not preach against it? And so, elders, it is my hope that as we near the Presbytery's day of prayer and fasting, that we would dig in to the sins of our congregation, both today and historically as well, if we have not repented of them, that we would lead our people in corporate repentance with great humility and with our own shame, but a view towards the glory of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For each of us, though, as the day nears, examine your own heart and repent before the Lord. Examine your own family and converse one another of familial sins. And let us not ignore what God is saying in our calamities. Remember, we saw in 1 Kings when the coronavirus first came, what was God's prescription when a plague came into the land? Every man look at the plague in his own heart. Right? So we must look at our provocations against the Lord. But I also want to encourage you in this. Great revivals have taken place from sincere corporate repentance. Pray that our nation and our church would repent, but begin with their own heart and with your own family. That the Lord of nations, churches, and families would be merciful. What did Jonah confess to the Lord? I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That is a great, great reason to seek the Lord's mercies, because that is the character of our God. And the fact that he has stayed his hand of judgment for so long testifies to it. But let us never misunderstand. Let us not take his slowness to anger and his gracious character as a license for our evil. But instead, let us take it as an inducement to go to him for mercy. Because mercy we will receive if we repent. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us now go and seek him in prayer. O Lord, our God, truly we know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, one who relents of the evil. Lord, we do not see a turning in our nation or our church or our families because we have not sought, we have not knocked, we have not asked, and so we do not receive. We confess that to you, our unbelief and our apathy for the things of God. Help our nation, help our church, help our people, our families, turn to you, the living God, that you would be very merciful. You said, Lord, that you often stay your hand because of the elect. And so, Father, we pray that for the elect's sake, for the sake of all those who love you, that we know that there are many in this nation. We know that there are many in this church. Lord, for their sake, would you relent and would you cause a great outpouring of your Spirit?